Hey, has God been good to you? You know, I've often said this, I'm not overstating it, I don't believe, and I reckon maybe, you know, a lot of folks would agree, especially if you got saved late in life. But I always say it this way, God found some of us in a ditch, right? And tell me, if you're one of those he found in a ditch, tell me if I'm right when I say this. If he had saved you in that ditch and done nothing more, you didn't become a son, you didn't get a new life, left you in a ditch, no chance of rewards, you're just not going to hell anymore. Wouldn't that be good enough? Man, I'm telling you what, I mean, when I found out all of the perks that came with this, it was amazing. And so, in other words, we are, and I don't care how old you were, everybody in this room was unworthy or is unworthy of your salvation and of the price that God paid for you. Is that not true? And I don't know about you guys, but I never forget how good God has been to me. I try to appreciate what he's done. I told you, I do. I thank him. I thank him for a stub toe if I do something like that. I was telling somebody, one day I was flying. I fly a lot, you know. I'm flying on a plane, and it was the best place to fly, I found. It's the best. But and it was just not a real good day, you know. And I told the Lord, I said, I dressed myself today. I fed myself today. And I carried my own luggage. What am I supposed to complain about? And I often tell people, they say, how are you doing? I said, if I was going to say something, if I was going to complain, I'd have to make something up. Of course, I'm a Baptist preacher. I can make something up. But I think we ought to appreciate what God has done. I want to show you tonight. I'm going to talk to you about the unappreciative man. If there's anything, go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. If there's anything that gets to me, it is somebody that's got it good and doesn't appreciate it. You understand that the poor people in our country are rich by the standard of about 80% of this world. You know, you're a poor family if you can only afford two cars. And, you know, they got the cars, they got the cable, they got the cell phones. It just amazes me. What is poor anymore? Okay. And they always can seem to afford a piece of cardboard and a black magic marker. They always find that somewhere. And, you know, when I hear people get up, you know, when somebody gets up and says America was never great, I would like to get them interested in how good the dentistry is in this country. Okay, kind of like that, because we have got it good. I'm going to say this. I hope it's not a prophecy or anything. You know, I'm saying I don't know if we're not going to end up in a civil war or if our country's going to go down. But if it all ended tonight, I mean, guys, if this turned into a third world country tonight, instead of getting down on my knees and saying, God, you got to give me food and you got to do this for me and you got to protect me. You know, I hope I say first, been a good ride this far. I mean, guys, you get this far through life and it's all been good. Is that not true? I bet nobody in here can tell me how many steaks you've eaten in your life. What a rough life. How many ice cream cones you've had. How much laughter you've had. How God has blessed you in addition to your salvation. Right? So we've had it good. And I'm going to talk to you about a guy that the goodness that God showed him. We talk about God's grace being unmerited favor. And if you want to see some unmerited favor, I'm going to go a bunch of places. So let's just bow our heads and we'll talk to the Lord. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness, your grace, your very great kindness. God, the difference between you and all of the false gods of the heathen is that when we hear about all these other gods, they're always angry. They always have to be appeased. They're always mad at somebody. And we know that you are a consuming fire. We know that. But you're also gracious. And you are merciful. And you're of great kindness. You are slow to anger. And you repent the evil that you think to bring upon us that we deserve. The Bible says you are good. God, there are people in here. I may be one of them. The only reason we're good is because there are men with badges and guns that make us be good. Lord God, if you decided not to be good, who's got a badge with enough authority and a gun big enough to make you be good? Nobody. That's how I know you're good, because you're good. And Lord, you've been good to us. I don't believe it, God. I don't believe there's one person here that you saved them And then you've not done anything for them since. You've just been so kind. And if you cut off your blessings tonight, and I hope you don't, I hope we can at least look back and say, yeah, sure was good up to that point, and we're still going to heaven. Now, Lord, please present the message tonight. There is a message here, and there is an obstacle to that message, and the obstacle is standing behind the pulpit. There's plenty of things about me, God, that would prevent your message from being delivered to your people. God, these folks came here because they want something from you. They want something from your book. So please, God, for their sake, don't deny them your message because I am the messenger. But get Gip out of their way, out of your way. You speak to their hearts. Lord, you have designs on their lives, and you accomplish your will and your designs in their lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, I'll not spend a lot of time, but let's go back to chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11, just to orient you on where we're at. And it says this in verse 1. It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Do you ever stop and think about something? How much trouble you wouldn't get into if you just did what you're supposed to do? Because what takes place in the next few verses is David committing adultery with Bathsheba, correct? She's out taking a bath on the rooftop. Ladies, not advised. And, you know, why would you do that? Oh, because they didn't have an internet to show. That's right. But anyway, but think about this. If he had gone to war where the king was supposed to be, every woman in Jerusalem could have taken a bath on her housetop and he'd have been in no danger. So, if you just do your job, you might not be where you shouldn't be when you shouldn't be there. And it came to pass in evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. I'm sorry, but this has always been kind of funny to me. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, Sheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Did you notice that everybody knew who it was? I mean, could you see David saying, no, you didn't. I was walking around the roof last night, and I saw a woman taking a bath on a rooftop. Some guy went, oh, that's probably Bathsheba. Every Tuesday. Well, I have a friend that told me this. I mean, they all knew who she was. And David sent messengers and took her and came in unto her. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And that is just setting the stage. I'm not talking about David's sin tonight, but that is setting the stage for what we're going to see. And whether you like it or not, you know what's happened in this country? Sin is no more shameful. And I'm just going to tell you something. If there's anybody in here that I'm going to define with this statement, you are in big trouble. If there is anybody in here who accepts homosexuality in any way as a lifestyle, that God made them that way, or it's bad, but as long as it's your son or your daughter, you're going to excuse it. If you accept homosexuality, you are going to have to accept transgenderism because you already bought into it, okay? And you have to write it all off or accept it all. And all this stuff about identifying as this and identifying as that, let me help you guys. If you men are ever in a restroom and a woman walks in, knock her out. I mean, hit her with everything you got. And when she goes, well, I was identifying as a man today. And I said, well, I was identifying as a woman and I didn't want a man in my restroom. And do you understand the stuff that's going on? I heard some guy did something stupid. I can't even remember what it was, some evil thing. And he said, well, the night before I was taking drugs, and so I wasn't thinking clearly. You mean this guy wouldn't be ashamed or at least afraid legally? But sin has no more shame to it. In fact, especially under the previous administration, being normal was shamed, right? Being a Christian was shamed. Believing in the Constitution was shameful, right? And guys, if you found out that your mom or your dad had an adulterous relationship before you were born, there would be, if nobody else knew it, you would still feel a certain amount of shame, would you not? And so, you know the story. She has that child. Well, David arranges for her husband to be killed. Then he marries her. And then she has the child. The child dies. And then her and David get married. And by the way, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but there's probably a very good chance that no one in that kingdom knew. Just because you read in the Bible and it is public knowledge to us, I really don't know that anybody in Israel, David knew, Bathsheba knew, Joab got it. Because he gets a letter saying, get Uriah killed. When he comes back, everybody goes, he says, what's everybody celebrating? Oh, David, he married Uriah's widow. I go, oh, that's what that letter was about. So I think Joab got it, but I don't know that Israel, the kingdom, the people as a whole knew what took place. We find out from this. And so they get married, and then she has another child. And here's what it says in chapter 12 and verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba's wife and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, for the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet. God sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet. And he called him Jedidiah because of the Lord. You know, I got a series of three sermons. One, it's what I've learned about. And it's three subjects. What I learned about the devil from the Bible. What I learned about man from the Bible. What I learned about God from the Bible. I may have preached them here a number of years ago. But one of the things I learned about from the Bible, about God, is that God will bless a situation that I wouldn't. I'm sorry. Now, I'm not saying I got more convictions than God, because he's never wrong. The problem is, I know he's always right. I just can't figure out why, because I still think my way's better. And if I were God, and I watched what David did with Bathsheba, and then David did with Uriah, I would not take it out on Solomon. I wouldn't. But I wouldn't send word that I loved him and give him a name with my name on it. I'm sorry, I just say, okay, let him go from here, but I am not blessing this situation. And yet God steps up with that kind of, now look, Solomon in his past, he was guilty of none of this, but in his past, if somebody did suspect, you think it didn't get around him when he's a kid? Yeah, we heard about your mom. We heard what she did. Yeah, that baby died. You should have died too. And your dad murdered her husband. That had to come seeping through from somewhere. Because guys, don't people accuse you of wicked things when you're not doing them? Good night, man. That's going on so bad. I feel sometimes like the President of the United States. And so even though the conception of Solomon was not shameful, in his background is a shameful situation. Is that not true? You know, I don't know that there was any shame involved in the situation. My folks being married, I was not their first kid. I wasn't born 7 months after they got married. You know, early. But in fact, I was born on their 10th anniversary. That was their 10th anniversary. I was their present. But think about this. I think this. Now, I'm saying again, Solomon had nothing in this. He was not at fault in any way, correct? But because of that relationship, if God would have just let him be one of the sons, I mean, I think we got like 10 sons of David that are mentioned in the Bible. And other than about the first four, you hear about Absalom and Adonijah and Amnon, but you don't hear about the rest of them. And if God would have just let Solomon drop back there in the crowd and we'd never see his name other than when that list is given and there's Solomon, he's just one of the sons, he'd have been doing fine, right? And yet God says he loves him and sends a prophet. I mean, come on, guys, how many times, you know, when you get a prophet, that's like big time stuff. He sends a prophet. He says, Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell all those people, I'm going to kill them all. How many times did God get a prophet and he'd say, now you go to that country and tell them, if they don't change their way, I'm going to destroy them. And you can tell them, this is exactly how I'm going to do it. And time and again, brother, when a prophet walked into town, someone went, uh-oh. In fact, it even talks about in the Bible, sometimes a prophet showed up and go, uh-oh. And can you imagine Nathan shows up? And maybe even David's gone, I remember last time he showed up. Oh, he said he's got a word from the Lord. Man, I hope he doesn't make this public. And Nathan gets up and says, you call him Solomon, but God told me to come here to tell you that and God sees him as Jedediah because he loves him. He did not have that coming. I mean, I didn't say he didn't deserve it, but he did deserve, that's pretty good. So he comes from a shameful situation, and God goes and blesses this and chose him. Keep your place. Nope, you don't have to keep your place here. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Now, let me ask you this. If God saw what went on with David and Bathsheba, was gracious enough not to kill either one of them, and then blessed their child, gave their son Solomon a special name, that's pretty good. I mean, wouldn't you think? And if God didn't do any more than that, Solomon, not knowing all of the past, but if he did, he'd think, boy, what was God doing showing me any kind of saying he loved me and giving me a different name? But that is where God stopped. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and look at what it says in verse 8. But the word of the Lord came unto me. This is David talking, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and has made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, don't misunderstand me when I say what I'm about to say, but what is God doing? What is he doing? You got this situation with David and Bathsheba that Solomon had no part in, but he's out of that family and out of that relationship. And then when the kid is born, God sends a happy-to-hear-you-had-a-boy card in it that says, by the way, you call him Solomon, but I call him Jedediah because I just love him. And if God stopped there, it's fine. But no, God doesn't stop there. Then he says, that's the one I'm going to make king. Now, I don't have the list of references, but here's a little challenge for you. I don't always challenge, but go look at the list of the sons of David. I think there's about 10 of them. And Solomon, all right, Amnon died. Absalom died. Adonijah died. There was actually one in the middle, I think, Daniel. He's never spoken of. We don't know exactly why he was never spoken of. But it ain't like when those guys died, Solomon's next one. Solomon's down around like number 7. After all those guys died, all of his elder brothers, firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn, fourth one, whatever, they were eliminated. But after the first four were eliminated, he was not number 5. He was not the next in order. For him to be king, God had to go against what was absolutely known. Oldest son becomes king. And he reaches to the bottom of the stack and says, I'm going to make that king, that kid king. Which kid? The one that came from the relationship of David and Bathsheba. And it doesn't make any sense. It's not wrong. It is not wrong because God can't be wrong. But I wouldn't do it, which just shows that I'm wrong. Okay, I've told God, look, I tell him all the time, I said, I know you're right. I just don't know why, because I still think my way's better. And so God honored him. How about in verse 10? Now that he's going to become king, this kid got to build the temple, the house of God. Now, why don't you be honest? Why don't you, I told you, go back into the scene that you're reading about. So why don't you go back in time to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and all that goes down with David, Bathsheba, and Uriah, and you are one of the few people that are privy to the truth. You know about David and Bathsheba. You know that David set Uriah up to get killed. You know that he stole a dead man's wife. And then when the kid died, you said, well, that should happen. And then Solomon is born. And you hear word that God said, calls him Jedediah because he loves him. And that God's going to make him king. Let me ask you something. What if you heard God was going to have him build the temple of God? I mean, is that not the house of God? Is that not the most consecrated, holy structure on the planet? Couldn't you have come up with somebody just a little bit, maybe not more worthy? Because, again, Solomon had no partners. But don't you think the pedigree could have been a little bit better? Don't you think he could have had somebody where there had been no question and no doubt? Wasn't there another son of David that could have stepped up who didn't have the history of the past of Solomon's conception? I mean, if you heard that God was going to have Solomon build the temple, if David got up and said, guys, I was going to build the temple, but God told me I'm not. God told me my son Solomon is going to be king and that he's going to build the temple. You know what you'd say? I know what I'd say. I'd say, God never told him that. God never told him that. Come on, how many people, none of you have ever done this, but when you made a dumb decision, you blamed it on God? Man, you know, I can't tell you how many times there'd be a church and a staff member gets mad at the pastor and they go to the pastor and say, Pastor, I just let you know that I'm resigning. You know, we've had some disagreements, but I'm going to go. I'm not going to stay here and cause trouble. God's called me to start a church across the street because there's no Bible-believing church in this area. Do you mean times, you know, there's an old joke. This guy was in an insane asylum. Can't say that anymore. Okay, this guy was working in Democratic headquarters. But this guy's in an insane asylum. He's taking inventory of the Democrats. And they come up and say their name. What's your name? They give him a name. Next guy, what's your name? Gives him a name. What's your name? And this guy steps up and goes, what's your name? Guy goes, I'm Abraham Lincoln. Guy goes, man, you're not Abraham Lincoln. I what's your name? I'm Abraham Lincoln. Pal, you're not Abraham Lincoln, and I need your name. Would you please just give me your name? I am Abraham Lincoln. Who told you you're Abraham Lincoln? God did. And the guy behind him leans out and says, I did not. I think of that joke every time I hear a Christian tell me that God led them to do something that is so squirrely, so shady, so questionable. God told me to do that. And I hear God going, I did not. I wasn't even in the room when you made. I'm the one that was hindering. Remember when you ran out of gas? That was me. I'm the one that stopped the car. I'm the one that made you get in the wreck up ahead of you so that you couldn't get there in time. I wasn't part of this. And how many times has God gotten blamed for what a stupid piece of clay did in the name of Jesus? And so I'm sorry, but if I knew what went on and I was living there and when David got up and said, now look, I couldn't deny that Nathan was sent there and called him Jedediah. But when David got up and said, God told me that my son Solomon is going to be king after me and that he's going to build the temple of God. God would not let anybody from those two put his hands on anything in that temple. But he did. This guy's got it good. Take a look at 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3. And look, if God stopped the blessings there, if God did not hold the earlier relationship of David and Bathsheba against Solomon, but he did call him Jedediah and did love him and did make him king and did say he could build the temple and didn't do anything else, has this guy not gotten off good? Bro, he hasn't gotten off good. I mean, come on. King. King of Israel. One of the most famous kings of all time. Is that not true? So if God just said, okay, I've done enough for this guy. I've done enough. But, you know, God doesn't seem to say ever, I've done enough. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, look at verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. Whoa. Well, what's the parameters of this? Just ask what I give you. Yeah, but I mean, what's the limits? Solomon, here's the card. There is no limit. How would you like? Some of you would like God to do that with your credit card. Some of you think God did that with your credit card. But really, guys, really, I mean, how would you like to have a celestial charge card where God just came up to you and said, whatever you want is yours? And then, you know, like you'd waste it on an ice cream cone. I don't know. So God, if he's still not given, done giving, he gives this guy an absolutely open-ended blessing, an option. Look at chapter 4. You know what Solomon asked for? He asked for wisdom to rule the king as king. Look at verse 29. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all the men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, and Moho, the sons of Moho. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl, and creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. God made this guy, he made him wise. Did you ever remember when it talks about being wiser than Daniel? The Bible talks about Daniel. And here's what I believe about Daniel's wisdom. I believe Daniel, now when I say of all men, I'm setting aside Jesus Christ, okay? Because he was God, he was man. But I think Daniel was the wisest man that was ever, and here's the key word, born. I think Daniel had the most, he had the highest level of innate wisdom. You say, but Solomon wasn't the wisest man that ever was born. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. It'd be kind of like if we talk about wisdom being like money. Daniel's born with $2 million, and Solomon's born with nothing. But ultimately, Daniel ends up being worth $3 million. But Solomon comes up with a computer game, and he's worth $50 million. So he's got more than Daniel, but he wasn't born with more. You understand what I'm saying? So I think Daniel was the wisest man born, but Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived because God gave him the wisdom. Gave him the wisdom? Why? I mean, come on. Do you think Solomon, if God didn't give him the wisdom, do you think Solomon could stick his thumb in his mouth as though he were a Baptist and say, God just hadn't been very good? Hadn't been good to you. He made you king. He's made you famous. He said, I'll give you anything you want. He shouldn't even have called your name. And he went around telling everybody. He has a special name for you. It's Jedediah because he loves you. Could you imagine Solomon griping about that? Now, the Bible didn't say he did. That Solomon wrote those proverbs, wrote those songs, and they're all pretty good. Look at chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. First Kings chapter 10. Look at this, verse 16. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold went to one target. Now, I don't know how much 6 shekels of gold is, but I'd like one of them targets. Okay? I'm sorry. I would just be keen. Yeah, like if those targets were in here, I'd go, look, Elvis. And I'd be trying to kind of like scratch off a little nick of it, okay? And verse 17. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. His throne, the throne had six steps, and atop of the throne was round behind. And there were stays on either side of the seat, and two lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on one side and on the other upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver, for it was nothing accounted of in those days. For the king had made a sea, a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen and 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen who he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. And cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought up out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. Would you say, I mean, would it be an understatement if we say, oh, God sure was nice to Solomon? You know, I would say it was nice to Solomon if there was a whole list of people that he was nice to like that. You can't find anybody else in history. It doesn't say he was that way with David. Right? There is no one in Scripture who has been singled out by God. And instead of saying, I'm going to single this guy out and plague him every step and trip him up every time, and I'm going to be a problem to him all of his life, God did just the opposite. I am going to zero in on this guy, and every time I pull a trigger, it's another blessing. I'm going to give him another name because I love him. And I'm going to make him king. And I'm going to let him build the temple. And I'm going to make him rich. And I'm going to make him wise. And I'm going to make him famous so that everybody in the world knows. And I'm going to give this kid gold. You know how much gold he got in 1 year? Look at verse 14. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon 1 year was 603 talents. Ooh. Of gold. That is 666. Do you know what Solomon is recorded to have said when he found out he had 666 talents of gold that year? He said, man, am I glad Revelation hasn't been written yet. I didn't mean anything to anybody. It meant something to you, didn't it? When you heard 666? You know, I'm not superstitious, but if I'm ever in line to get a license plate, I had a preacher, an evangelist friend of mine, and his license plate was 667. And I said, brother, were you 667? No, he said, nope. He said, that's just where I showed up. Because I got news for you, man. If I showed up and they gave me a plate that said 666, it's not that I'd be superstitious. I just get tired of all of you pointing it out every time I came to preach. I mean, Nanny's got 666. Oh, is that your number? I get so tired of hearing people say, look, I'm not even superstitious about this. It's just, you don't know what God's people are going to do with this. Give me 667. So God made him wise. God made him rich. God made him famous. Keep your place here, but go to Proverbs chapter 1. Because he's still not done. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Look what it says, the very first verse. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. You know that not all of the Proverbs in this book are Solomon's, but almost they're always, almost like we always subscribe the Psalms to David. like he wrote them all and he didn't. The famous one that we all quote, years of a man, or three score and ten. And if it's four score, it's with trouble and sorrow. In other words, a man's years are 70 years. And if he lives any farther than that, look, you can go past 70, but the warranty is up. Parts are harder to get. And you go, well, how would David know? He died at 70. David didn't write that. Moses wrote that, Psalm 90. Moses wrote that. So David didn't give us all the Psalms, but he gave us so many of the Psalms that every time we hear Psalms, we just almost, until we know, we kind of think David said that. Well, that's the same thing with Proverbs. When we hear about Proverbs, we just automatically go, oh, well, that's Solomon's thing. But he didn't write them all, but man, right there, first thing, look at chapter 10. And in chapter 10, look at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Young men, that's a whole nother sermon, and you're getting off light tonight. But there it is, the Proverbs of Solomon. Look at chapter 15. Oh, I'm sorry, 25, right next to 15. And look what it says, verse 1. As though you didn't have enough. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. I mean, it's like these are Solomon's, right? And he didn't do this. Did he not write what we know as the Song of Solomon? Did he not write Ecclesiastes? God took this guy's words and recorded them for eternity. They have been inserted into the canon of Scripture, have they not? Say who? The son of David and Bathsheba. You heard about them. Yeah, we all know about them. Yeah, David was king, but if he wasn't king, he'd gone up for murder. But the witness hung himself in his jail cell. But anyway. Now let's just rehearse what this kid got. His father and mother, before he was ever born, he was not aware of it, but before he was ever born, they were involved in a very shameful relationship, were they not? And they could have been involved in a shameful relationship, and that was the end of it, and both go their ways. But David went even farther and murdered the husband. I hate to say it, guys. I have, over the years, preached in churches, and they got a new pastor because the pastor before them committed adultery. But there's one church I preach in where the pastor committed adultery, the woman in his church, and then went and murdered her husband because then she could marry him. I guess he was a real Bible believer. How would you like to come into town and live that down? And don't you think that'd always be kind of hanging around somewhere in some kind of a cloud? Just always some kind of, even though you have nothing to do with it. You know, I took a church over, and the pastor did not touch a dollar and did not touch a woman. But he was a very kind of an obnoxious guy. And he was the kind of guy that if he didn't make everybody hate him, he thought he wasn't doing God's work. And he didn't even go to Pensacola Bible Institute. He kind of made Ruckman look like a wimp. He went to BBC. And I would, now look, he never, I was there. I know he did not steal $1. He did not touch one woman. But he put these advertisements in the paper that you would agree with. But you would have enough sense not to put in the paper. And he'd scald everybody and everybody hated him. And I would go door to door, and when I said the church, the name of my church, they would say this, are you the church with the news ads? Yeah, close the door. I didn't put them in. They knew I wasn't the guy that put them in. But I was still connected, you understand? So Solomon had nothing to do with what David and Bathsheba did, but still there's the connection. But then God loves him and gives him a name and lets him be king. And gives him an open charge card. Anything you want, I'll give you. He makes him wise. He makes him rich. He makes him famous. He takes the words that Solomon writes down and says, God says, man, that's so good. Look, I'm going to plagiarize that. I'm going to put that in my book. Is this guy got it good? Oh, this guy's not got it good. He has got it historically good. He has got it monumentally, epically good with all that God has done for him. Correct? Go back to 1 Kings. And 1 Kings, we were there in chapter 10. And I want you to get Deuteronomy chapter 16. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Anyway, look at 1 Kings chapter 10 again. And look what it's, well, let's just go to chapter 10. In verse 14, the word gold appears. In 16, made targets of beaten gold. 6 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shekels, 300 shields of beaten gold, 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. 18, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid with the best gold. 21, and all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. In verse 22, it says that navy every 3 years brought gold. In verse 25, it says they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold. Keep your place there, but go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And you know what God is doing? Israel's not even in the promised land yet, and he already knows these guys are going to want a king someday. This is supposed to be a theocracy, and I'm supposed to run it, but they're going to want a king someday. And he says, since I know you guys are going to ask for a king, and I don't want you to have one, but I'm going to give you the rules by which he's going to operate. And here's what it says in verse 14. When thou art come into under the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a Kenyan over thee. I'm sorry, that's the Hebrew word for stranger. Thou shalt not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. Keep your place there for a second and go back there to 1 Kings chapter 10 and look at verse 28. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. Didn't you just read when you have a king, I don't want to go to Egypt for a horse? Right? And didn't just say Solomon went to Egypt, got horses? Look at verse, back to chapter to Deuteronomy chapter 17. 16. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way, or ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. No, I don't know what multiplying gold is, but I'm gonna wing this. I'm gonna bet 666 shekels of gold is some serious multiplying. I'm sorry, you know. I mean, I think that is I almost said a ton of gold. I don't know what it is, but I'll bet you it's a lot of gold. So God says, don't go to Egypt for horses. Solomon went to Egypt for horses. God said, don't multiply gold. Solomon multiplied gold. Keep your place here, but look at 1 Kings chapter 10 again and look at verse 27. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. Didn't it say, don't multiply silver? Now, you guys have a nice parking lot. It's asphalt. I preach in a lot of churches. Parking lot's gravel. Could you imagine if you had a gravel parking lot and instead of crusher run or pea gravel, every stone was a little piece of silver ore? Now, here's what you just thought. Oh, well, we can do that because everybody come by and steal it. Not if every... Does anybody ever go by a gravel parking lot and steal the gravel? I mean, we have not reached that depth of theft in this nation yet. Yeah, they stole the gravel right out of the parking lot because it's everywhere. And they wouldn't steal your gravel parking lot if every gravel parking lot in the city was all silver, everybody got silver. And again, if you can gravel your parking lot with silver, I'm guessing that's somewhere in the realm of multiplying it. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16 again. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Look at 1 Kings 11, chapter 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, how come? How come when I read that little line there, I can see these women? I see them, you know, like with an orange mohawk walking through the airport. I see these, some of his wives still live. And they roam the corridors and concourses of our airports. Since I fly so much, I never go to the zoo because it's just too tame. I mean, the only thing missing on some of these people is the nose and the shoes that turn up at the front. And so I can see these strange women. I'm sorry, I see it. You know, I see the spiked orange hair and, you know, 18 rings in their eyebrows or nose or ears or whatever. And Solomon loved many strange women. Say, well, he didn't love them. He lusted after them. Let me ask you a question. Is the word lust in the Bible? Then it could have been in that passage if that was a problem. He fell in love and 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 fell in love. Like how many times? Like 1,000? I think he had a low threshold for love. I've often seen Solomon, you know, he's talking to some of the guys in the kingdom, and he goes, whoa, look at her. Oh, man, I love her. I want to marry her. What? I already did. Really? Two years ago. Are we happy? Together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, who's Pharaoh king of? Okay, can I give you, I call this GIP logic. It's not scripture. Just makes sense to me. Let me ask you something. If you had a used car dealer in this town and everybody knew, I mean, he literally soaked every single customer. He never, there was nothing honorable about him. Would you marry his daughter? If you shouldn't go to Egypt for a horse, you think that's a good place to go for a wife? Now, you probably met her on, you know, EgyptHarmony.com. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their God. Solomon clave unto these in love. Could I speak for a moment to the single young ladies in this room? You know what that proves? You can be in love and it not be of God. I have heard, but we're in love as an excuse for some of the most horrendous things. Everything from immorality to running off of somebody else's husband or wife. Well, we're in love. I said, I'm not going to deny you're in love. I'm just telling you that love isn't of God. I first took my church. A young couple came to me and they wanted to get married. And you preachers, you'll understand this. You ever been talking to somebody and it's just not ringing? But you can't find out what's wrong. But there's just something in here. There's something is not ringing right. And as they're talking to me, there's just something not ringing right. And so I'm asking and asking and asking. I could not put my finger on it. So I thought, oh, it just must be me. So I said, well, so when do you guys want to get married? And this woman said this with a straight face. As soon as his divorce is final. I said, whoa, lady. I said, are you telling me? Because they're just telling me how they're both saved and God brought them together and they're in love and they want to get married. I said, whoa, lady. I said, are you telling me you're sitting in my office with some other woman's husband planning your wedding? Oh, yes, but he's going to get divorced. And God's, I said, lady. Now, look, I didn't jump up on my desk and go, ah, it's sin, bless God. I told her the truth. I said, I don't deny you two are in love. You've convinced me. But this love is not of God. And your relationship is not of God. And I'll have no part in it. and you won't get married in this church. And I don't remember what happened. But he fell in love. Now, this is the curse. Verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses. Wasn't he the wisest man that ever lived? That's proof right there, that word princesses. That word princesses is proof. He was the wisest, smartest man. This guy had it. You know why? How do you remember? You guys can't even remember one anniversary. You know what Solomon knew? He has an average of 3 a day. He's always got 3 standing presents. He just has to... Betty, this is for our anniversary, which is tomorrow, right? Right, right. Just wanted to show you. You don't get it yet. 700 wives. And so, could you imagine this? He walks in with one of his wives. And who's this? This is my wife, Mary. Mary Jane. I would say Mary Jane. It's just, you know, I married Jane is what I was trying to say to you. So you know what he'd say? This is my princess. And there's 1,000 airheaded women going, he calls me his princess. He calls them all princess, honey. But you know what? I'm sorry. You know what I think? I see 700 wives and 300 concubines. I have the gift of interpretation. You know what I hear every time I read that? 1,000 mothers-in-law. If that is not, that had to come with a curse. 1,000 of them. But wait a minute. Look what it says. For it came to pass, verse 4, when Solomon was old, would somebody remember those two words? Was old, especially if you're not. I'll tell you why in a minute. When Solomon was old, then his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Let me give the young people some instruction and advice. Get convictions. Get bushel baskets full of convictions. Get some good Bible-oriented, Bible-substantiated, Bible-directed convictions. And then get some stupid ones too. You say, why would we want stupid convictions? This is a truth. These older folks they haven't thought about it till what I'm about to say. But as you get older, you shed convictions. You just lose some. Okay? I was talking to a pastor one time. And he said, when I first got saved, I found out that the devil was a bull. And so I thought that cowboy boots were of the devil. Now, cowboy boots aren't of the devil, okay? But here's the kick. While he's telling me this, he's wearing cowboy boots. You say he's a hypocrite. No, no, no. As he got older, he saw that was a stupid conviction and got rid of it. But back then, back when he thought cowboy boots were of the devil, you know what else he thought? He thought the King James Bible was the Word of God. Here he is sitting in cowboy boots, got rid of that conviction, but he still believed the King James Bible is the Word of God. You know what you got? You got to have some expendable convictions. You got to have some you can get rid of. Because if you're going to be perfect at this young age, every conviction you shed is going to be a real one. So you need to get some stupid stuff. Really, you know, I mean, you know, don't have a Christmas tree. I don't care what you want to do. I mean, come up with something, okay? Because you're going to lose them. And look what it says. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. I've heard people say this about our country, about other countries. It is wrong. It is an error. I've heard people say that homosexuality is the last sin that a nation commits before God destroys that nation. No, homosexuality is a horrendous sin. But it is not the last sin. Because homosexuality is a horizontal sin. It's man with man. Do you know what the last sin is? It is when the people of a country look to another god. When Israel went to other gods. The Bible says back in Hosea, when Ephraim looked to Baal, he died. Guys, you say, well, I don't worship any other God. If you're afraid to say something bad about Islam's God, you're bowing your knee to him. Don't give me the stuff about, well, I think we should all respect. Why would you say we should respect all those gods? I respect all those gods. I respect one God, that one. And all the rest are just, well, the thing about Allah is he didn't even exist. I would say something bad about him, but it'd be like saying something bad about a piece of paper. Look what it says. For Solomon, verse 5, went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Verse 7, Molech, you know how they worship Molech? You put your baby in the fire. Can I give you a challenge? I'll give you a challenge. You can find me David's line. You can find me his sons in a list. Find Solomon's. Did you ever stop and think about this? With 1,000 wives, if one of them was barren, probably one other one had a couple. So he should have had at least 1,000 kids. He could have had 3 Chronicles all to himself. And you don't find a list of Solomon's children because they burnt. Who did? Whose kids? That kid? The children of that guy who, when he was born, God tapped a prophet on the shoulder and said, go tell him I love that boy. Call him Jedediah. The children of that guy who God said, I'm going to make you king. I'll give you anything you want. I'm going to make you rich, and I'm going to make you wise, and I'm going to make you famous. I'm going to let you build my house. You know how he said thanks? Offered his children to false gods. Look what it says in verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. I am sorry, but I think if I describe Solomon as unappreciative, I am being nice. Right? All right. You know, I think I told you, I had a guy that graduated from Bible college. He got into this, don't pay your taxes, don't get a birth certificate, don't get a driver's license. And he messed his kids up, because he bought him, got him a birth certificate. And I said, you know, they're going to grow up, rob a liquor store, and when they get arrested, they go, oh, it started with my dad, got me a birth certificate. You may not believe this. Oh, yes, you will. I was an unwanted child. I was born 2 years after my parents' last child. They almost adopted me out of the family because they didn't want to keep me. My father never loved me. My dad, I told you, had good taste. And I stole my first car when I was 14. I got arrested my first time when I was 14. And I'm going to tell you what my problem was. My problem was that I was born too early. That's all. If I'd have been born about 15 or 20 years later and done all those things. See, they asked me, why'd you steal these cars? And I told them I was a crook. How stupid. Had I been born about 15 or 20 years later, I'd have said, my dad didn't love me. I was just calling out for help. I read a report, this must have been at least 20 years ago, in a Pennsylvania newspaper, 5 boys broke into the home of a 71-year-old man and a 70-year-old woman, and they tied them up in chairs and let him watch as they cut her throat. And then they cut his. Now get this, and they were arrested, and their public school principal said those boys must have really been calling out for help to do something like that. I thought, oh, no, no, no. You give me those boys for about half an hour, and you're going to find out what calling out for help is about. Because you see, I mean, look, I'm going to tell you guys this. One of the most wicked women that ever lived in this country was a woman by the name of Farrah Fawcett. She's gorgeous. Probably every guy was in love with her at one time or another. But she starred in a movie that changed the course of this country. She starred in a movie called The Burning Bed. And she played the part of this woman who was being beaten by her husband. And instead of leaving this crumb, one night while he's asleep, she poured gas on him, set him on fire, and murdered him. And her defense was, he was so cruel to me. And she got off on murder. Guys, now ladies, don't get mad at me on this because I'm right. Women think with their hearts and men think with their brains. And a man says murder is wrong. And a woman says, but you know why he did that? You look at everything that's going on in this country, how we have to let the illegals in because think of how hungry they're. It's all emotion. It's all heart. So we are an effeminate nation run by the heart of a woman. I don't care if it's a man that says, well, I'm concerned. That man is effeminate. And these five guys murder somebody. Don't you know somebody's going, well, they wouldn't have done it if it hadn't been, you know, their father didn't love them. Somebody didn't, you know, they didn't get a bike. They didn't get the hula hoop. Yeah. All right. No, all right, all right, all right, all right. How do you excuse Solomon? Solomon, you turned away from God to other gods and burned your babies alive. You know, when I was a kid, when I was born, because God sent a prophet and he said he loved me. Yeah. And then I wasn't even in line of succession, but God made me king. And then he said I could have anything I wanted. And then he made me wise, famous, and rich. And I got to build the house of God. Yeah. I mean, how could this guy, I guarantee you, a Democrat could spin this for him. I'm serious. They would trump up a charge. Oh, that was bad. After all that Solomon was given by God, come on, guys. If God would have just let him be one of the sons of David, wouldn't he have been the son of a king? Wouldn't he have been rich all of his life? Wouldn't he have had plenty all of his life? If God didn't curse him, but didn't bless him anything special, he'd still had a good life, right? And yet God did this and did this and did this, gave and gave and gave and gave. And this is what he does? But I misled all of you tonight. I misled all of you. Because you're sitting there right now thinking that I came here and I'm talking about Solomon. And I am not. I'm talking about somebody else in here who I don't know by name. But there's probably some shame in your past. And that God never had to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But he loved you, didn't he? And I told you, he didn't just save you, but I never met anybody when they said they got saved. I said, did you get a new life? Oh, I didn't download that part. Everybody got the whole package. There's not one person in here that when you got saved, you didn't get a new life. You didn't get the promise of a new body. You didn't get the opportunities to serve him and have something in eternity, absolutely forever. There's not one person that is operating under a separate covenant with God in this room. There is nobody here that is like a B-grade citizen of heaven in this room or on this planet, right? And if he didn't do any of that but save you, you'd still been good. But there isn't one person in here he did that for. There isn't one person in here that says, well, he gave me the new life, but he told me I wasn't allowed to serve him. He'll let anybody serve him. And all that God has given. And where have we forsaken him? Where have we said, I'm too busy to go to church? I don't want to pass a tract. Somebody will look down on me for it. You know what I see? Now look, guys, I'm telling you, I'm in churches like this all the time. This is one of the best. And I'm in churches like this everywhere I go. Last year I preached in Korea, and I preached to people about this crowd, this size, and they were Koreans, and I'm telling you, they believe everything you believe. But I go, every place I go, you know what I find now? I find this spirit. Preacher, it is not fair that I should have to say no to myself for anything. Just because of the Lord, I shouldn't have to say no up to anything. And I'm not talking about sin. I should be able to get every toy that I want. I should be able to play every way I want to play and do everything I want to do. And God is being forsaken, not even for sin, for fun, for one more laugh. Come on, guys, you got it good. Haven't you got it good? You know, there's people just as saved as you halfway around the world from here, and they don't even know what they're going to eat tomorrow. And I'm going to take a shot in the dark, and I know I'm going to be 100% right. Every household represented in this room, every single one without exception, every single one, including mine, you got more food in your house tonight than you can eat in one day. Being Baptist, that's something. And yet, what do? We don't forsake him for sin. Well, maybe some do. But we say we don't give him our time. He says, I want you to do that. I can't do that. I don't want you to do that. Oh, you're so judgmental. I can't have any fun. Boy, he's not been good to you? I can't get over how much people say, I appreciate what God did for you. I'm not sure. I think we say the right thing. We all know what to say. And yet, God has been good to us over and over and over. He has provided far more than he ever had to. Isn't that true? You know what I find amazing in us? I'm not talking about anybody outside this room. Let me ask you, I'm just going to check, but I think I got this. Do we not say we don't believe in this entitlement generation? This generation that thinks somebody owes them a house, owes them education, right? We're down on that entitlement. Who do they think they are? Well, the government just owes me that. And the very people that don't believe in the entitlement philosophy subscribe to that very philosophy with God. God owes me happiness. God owes me success. God owes me this. God owes me that. We all believe God owes us everything. And we're out to get it with two hands with fervor. And then he just wants you to knock on the door. He just wants you to give a track, and you don't even have one, and you walk past the track rack twice, coming in and going out of the church. Yeah, Solomon was unappreciative of all that God did for him. But I told you I was talking about the unappreciative man tonight, and that's not the guy I was talking about. Say, who are you talking about? Well, I guess somebody in here must know. Let's stand. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Why don't you do an honest inventory of how good God's been to you beyond salvation? Don't even include your salvation. But since you got saved, look, if you're lost in this country, you're still living good. Isn't that true? And why don't you do an honest inventory of just how benevolent this God has been to you. And then listen to your attitude and the things you've said and the things you've thought when you said, well, I'm not doing that. Well, I'm not going to church every night. Well, I'll wear what I want. I'll watch what I want and I'll do what I want. Just not fair I should have to say no to myself or anything. And then you would sit there tonight in judgment of Solomon. And where's the difference? Father, we are an appreciative people. God, everybody in this room is blessed. I don't care how poor they think they are. I don't care what their problems are. I don't care how bad they think everything is. This is a room full of rich people with no exception. You have blessed us just like you blessed him. You loved us when we did not deserve that love. You gave us the greatest gift there was, your only begotten Son. You gave us the gift of eternal life when we asked for it. And if that, you'd have stopped there and let us be paupers with bad health the rest of our lives, we'd still be better for that one act of salvation. But no, you forgave and forgot our past. You gave us a brand new life. You promised a good body. You promised us, you told us we get to serve you down here and promised us that we could reign for eternity with you. And there are people here that are, they are more interested in what they're going to get at the mall or online than what they're going to get in eternity. And I just pray tonight, God, I don't ask you to show anybody in here their sin. I ask you to show them their blessing. I ask you, God, for the next days and weeks, I ask you, Father, to let them see how rich and wealthy they are with your blessing. I pray, God, that they understand how good it is that they got eyes that see and ears that hear, legs that walk, that they've got more food than they can eat and that they can choose what they want to eat. They're free, blessed, and eternity in heaven too. Help us not to be unappreciative. I wouldn't want to be like Solomon. And yet I may just be. So I pray, God, just open the eyes of your people. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed.